All right. Well, let's pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We are dealing with the theme of perseverance of the saints, and we're using the Canons of Dort, which is one of our church's three doctrinal confessions of faith, and you can see that there. It's printed for you, the article that we'll read today on the handout. So if you take that handout out, just a note today that we want to talk about the question of, can a Christian fall into what are described as heinous sins? Can a believer, a real believer, fall into really serious sin? And would you guys mind closing that back, Josh, real quick? Just, I don't want to distract the kids back there. So can a believer fall into heinous sins? And the idea that I want to think about is this, is that while a true believer cannot fall from grace, a true believer can fall into sin, or into heinous sin even. So you can't fall from grace. And the idea there is Jesus, where he talks about this in John chapter 10, that not even the devil can snatch us out of his hand. We cannot fall, a true believer cannot fall out of the hand of God himself. We cannot fall out of grace. We can fall into sins, though. There's a distinction there. So the distinction is obviously that we believe that those that God desires to save, and those that God saves, ultimately those will make it to the end. They will make it to heaven, despite all the ups and downs, and even all the sins that they commit. So maybe you've heard a slogan, possibly in sort of a Christianese, our own little language that we like to use: "Once saved, always saved." Who's heard of that slogan? "Once saved, always saved." Do we, as a Reformed Christian church, believe "once saved, always saved"?
Not in the way that they typically mean it.
Okay, vote yes with your hand. Vote yes. Do we believe that? Okay. Do we not believe that? Raise your hand if we don't believe that. Okay, so we do believe that idea that a person, when they're saved, they will always be saved. But that's different than the way it's typically understood. Typically, it's understood to mean something like a person can be born again, but then they can live a life that really doesn't look like a Christian life. They can really fall in that sense. But because God saved them once, God can't, you know, lie, and so God has to save them in the end. Typically, people teach this idea in other circles to say something like, you know, you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you don't necessarily have him as your Lord. That's another way of describing the once saved, always saved. So you can be saved, but you're not really living a Christian life. And so for some, that idea becomes like, well, there's two kinds of Christians. What are those two kinds of Christians? Chris, you should know this. Nazarene?
Carnal Christian.
A carnal Christian, that's, you know, that's all you guys. And what am I? I'm the spiritual Christian, right? So all the rabble out there, and then there's the rest of us, the elite. That's typically how that idea kind of plays itself out, at least in the Pentecostal circles in which I used to be in. So once saved, always saved. We believe it, but with the idea that in between that, once saved and always saved, in between that, we are going to live a life that is seeking to please God. And God is going to be working in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we might fall into really horrible sins, but God always renews his children. He always grabs his children once again and embraces them, despite their falls and sins. So, while a true believer then, again, that main idea, cannot fall from grace, a true believer can fall into heinous sins, bad, serious, terrible, outward, whatever word you want to plug in there, kinds of sins. So just think about that with a couple of things, three brief points that I want to point out. First of all is this, that there's a real potential in ourselves to fall. So when we say that we can fall into sin, we're not blaming God or saying, well, you know, God is the one who put a carrot in front of me and led me along. That there's a real potential in us to fall. Secondly, God's righteous permission. So there is a sense in which we can speak about God permitting us to fall, and there's a reason for that. We'll come to that. And then finally, there's a remedy in Scripture prescribed for us that we might be renewed if we do fall. We might come back to the Lord. So there's a real potential in us then to fall into very, very serious sins. And are there any extra handouts, by the way? I don't know if there's any extras. No? Okay. Does anybody not have one? You guys want to share with somebody? I can send you guys an email with one. You'll see there, this is the Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, fourth article. So if you want to read that, pull it out if you don't have the handout. But it's right there for you on the page. It says, although the weakness of the flesh, meaning our sinful nature, cannot prevail against the power of God. So that's the once saved power aspect of God. He saves us. Who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace. So those that God redeems, we can't overpower God. Yet, goes on to say, yes, converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God. They're not always led by the Spirit. That's why Paul has to exhort in Galatians 3:5 Christians to be filled and to walk in the Spirit. We're not always walking in the Spirit. As not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. So, although we believe God's power is greater than us, our sins, at the same time, we all, those of us here this morning, we are all sinners. And, for example, in our worship this morning, we read the Ten Commandments and we confessed our sins. We do that because we don't always live like the Ten Commandments, right? Any of us perfect? Good. Okay? You're good candidates, right? As I said this morning, Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for good people. So we can fall. And it says there are particular instances. We can not be guided by God's grace. And we can be seduced. We can comply with the lusts of our flesh, our sinful nature. So think about, secondly then, let me just read this. There's another quotation for you on the handout. It says this. This is a Reformed guy in the 17th century who said, this is Herman Witsius was his name. He wrote a large book, and in that book he says this, we really own it to be possible. We really believe it's possible that a true believer may gradually sink to so torpid a state in which the activity of that excellent life may seem almost to cease, and himself to be like trees almost killed by a long and severe winter. So a true believer can seem to be in a particular time and place, seem to be like a tree that's dying. We believe that a true tree that God has planted, our lives, will produce fruits. But yet there are times and places in which the tree doesn't look like it's producing much fruit. It looks like it's dead. And Witsius there says it has been killed, almost killed, by a long and severe winter. It's the idea that I mentioned this morning in the prophet Isaiah chapter 42, where he says that the Lord would come. And that he says, the bruised reed he won't break. Christians can be like a bruised reed. Christians can be like a smoldering wick that's almost non-existent. But yet the Lord is the one who promises to restore and to revive those kinds of people, sinners. So there's a real potential in us because of the remnants of our own sins. It's our own sins, our own sinful fault when we fall into sin. When we are given over, when we are tempted, when we are seduced, when we comply, it says there. And then secondly, under that point, the real potential in ourselves, not just the remnants of our own sins, but we learned this in the Bible with the example of the saints, meaning the example of godly people. Can you think of one example with me of a Christian who falls into a great sin in the Bible? They're not all these holy, righteous guys. Let's get that straight. These guys are scoundrels and sinners. And there's nothing different with people in the Bible than you. We're all the same. So can you think of an example of a Christian, a believer, who fell into a great sin?
David.
Perfect. So, supposed to be the guy with God's own heart, right? That's the great line about him. He's a man for God's own heart. He's a king. Supposed to be godly. Supposed to be a great example. But we all know what happens. He falls into a great sin. And you can read his response to that when the prophet Nathan tells him, "Thou art the man," in Psalm 51, where he confesses his sins before the Lord. Can a true believer deny Christ?
Peter,
an apostle, right? He denied Christ, not just once, not just twice. Three strikes and you're out. Three times, right? He denies the Lord. So those examples, and there are others of believers who fall into great sins. But does the salvation that God gives to them, does that salvation cease? Is it extinguished? Is it taken away? Do they lose it? Do they throw it away? No. What's the evidence of that? In their example itself, their examples themselves. What about their examples shows us that God was still at work in their hearts? They repented, right? David was utterly grieved. Peter, the same thing. And the list goes on. So that's an example that, not just from other passages in the Scripture, but their own example shows us that a true believer can fall into such a horrible status that described like a tree almost dead by a long winter. But yet God is the one who's still at work in their hearts, and they eventually repent. They eventually are restored, and they eventually come back to the Lord. So that's the first thing. Now, that might sound, you may not, never heard that before. You might think, well, you know, once saved, always saved, and, you know, we're good to go. But we really believe that true believers can do some very heinous, serious things and still be a true believer. That's not an excuse to go do things. That's not a reason for you to justify your actions. That's just reality. We live in a sinful world, and we are participants in that. Secondly, and briefly, God's righteous permission is also important to recognize. That while a true believer can't fall from grace, lose salvation, a true believer can fall into heinous sins. God's righteous permission. Again, in the outline there, just a couple of lines there, that part of that that document says this. When the person falls, when watching when watching in prayer are neglected, we'll see, because it goes on to say this is the remedy. So we need to watch for our lives, we need to pray. So when we neglect to watch for our souls and to pray, they, that is us, are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, or sinful nature, the world, temptations, and Satan, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually are drawn into these evils. So we are responsible for our own actions and all of our sins. But there are times in which God permits that we are drawn into evils. Now notice that language there, the righteous permission of God, it doesn't say that it's God's fault. We don't believe that it's God who made David do it. Or you can't say the devil made me do it, right? I hope you can't say that. You have to take responsibility for your own sins, your own actions. But we do believe that God permits in a righteous way. So he's not guilty of any sin, any wrongdoing. God's righteous permission. Think about the example of Peter again. If you read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22, here's what Luke 22, beginning at verse 31, says. Thinking about Peter, his sin, denial of Christ, And then here's what the Lord says. He says, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." So to put him in a sifter and sift out all the stalks and all the stems and so forth from the actual wheat. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And then, of course, we know that the story goes on where the Lord tells him that he will be tempted and that he will deny the Lord three times. So God is involved. But God is involved in the sense of permission. He allows these things to happen to test, to refine, to make us more, to make us stronger, to make us more pure, to make us more dedicated to Him. How does the Bible describe our faith in terms of God bringing temptations and persecutions upon our faith?
Like,
it's like gold, right? And what does fire do when you melt gold? What happens to the gold if it's a block? All the impurities will rise to the top, and they get rid of that, and that's how they can make at least 99.999% pure gold and gold coins. But persecution, temptation, all these things are used by God like fire. They help to refine and to purify our faith, so that even if we fall into sin, God uses that, as Jesus says to Peter, "When you have turned," he's seeing that this is going to happen, "strengthen your brothers." And Peter does go on to do just that. So again, we can fall into great sins. God even allows that to happen at times. Finally then, what's the remedy prescribed in Scripture? And just let me encourage you, you know, I'd read, if I were you, read the story in 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12, David and Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan, Psalm 51 along with that. Read Luke 22, the story of Peter and his fall and how the Lord restored him. But what's the remedy prescribed for us? The remedy for us is if we do sin, if we find ourselves in a temptation, in a time where we've fallen, we feel like we've fallen away, we feel distant from God, we feel like we've done something that God can never forgive us for, what should we do? Well, we have to, as believers, be constant in watching and prayer so that we are not led into temptation. When we don't watch, when we don't pray, is when we are. So, for us, then, we have to have a serious repentance if we do fall. We have to, like David in Psalm 51, cry out to God for mercy and for grace, to restore us, to renew us. So the remedy is a true and serious repentance towards God. A serious repentance includes bearing fruits. Jesus teaches us that. A serious repentance includes watching out for that kind of a sin next time it happens. A true repentance involves praying for strength to resist, and so forth. So we need to watch out for ourselves, the Bible says. And we have to watch out for each other. I'll give you some passages there on the handouts that you can read, that we are responsible as Christians, as brothers and as sisters, to watch out for each other, not just for ourselves. And that we must pray. And prayer, in the passages I supplied you there, Ephesians 6 is just one example. Prayer, we are to pray constantly, Paul says, in the context of spiritual battle. So we can fall into sin, but we can't fall from grace. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks to follow. What does that look like to be restored? How can I be restored? How can I repent? How can I be changed? How can I be strengthened not to do it again? And so forth. But just for now, just to realize that it is possible for us to fall into really, really great sins. And that God even allows us at times to fall into those sins. But when we find ourselves and feel ourselves being led into that, we need to stop. We need to watch out what we're doing, our surroundings, what's happening. And we need to ask the Lord in prayer for His strength and ability to resist, that we don't fall. So, comments or any questions about that? Sarah? Yes. Lead us not into temptation. Sort of amazing little line, isn't it? That we're asking God, lead us not into temptation. As if He does lead at times. But for Him not to lead us into temptation. Other comments or questions? Chris? Well, certainly, the more he rejects what God says to do, the more miserable he gets, correct? The more he runs from what God says to do, which is go to Nineveh and to preach, the more bad things in his life falls apart. Eventually he's swallowed up, right? Regurgitated back onto the shore. Just for good, for kicks. At the end of his life, or at least the prophet Jonah, the book of Jonah, he preaches, the Ninevites, they turn, and what is Jonah's response? He's ticked, right? Can't believe it. It's like, this shouldn't happen. Who are these, unrighteous dogs, these Gentiles? So, Jonah is an example of a person, a believer, that... we don't know the whole story. We don't know the whole end of his life, right? But at least in that context, the story ends with him, like, why is this happening to these people? I told you so and whatnot. He's miserable. And, God still does his will through him, right? God still is going to accomplish whatever he's going to accomplish through a sinful messenger. It's a warning that we don't want to end our life that way. Miserable and, cantankerous towards God, so... But deliver us, yeah. That's right, yeah. Not only are you praying God wouldn't lead us, but He would lead us another way, but that He would actually deliver us from those temptations. So again, because that's the power of God, we'll read. I think it's next week. There's a passage in First Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about the incorruptible seed of regeneration, meaning when the Word of God comes into our heart and we believe. It's like a seed that's put into our heart, and it's incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. And it's a seed of regeneration, of new life. And even though we might live a life, we might be falling into sin, that little seed is still there. And it's always going to be there. And at times, sort of the tree is stump is cut down and there's not much left. Eventually it's going to bud and come back to life. That's the life of the believer. So fruits might be dead and wrinkly and not tasting very sweet, but eventually God is going to renew and to do His thing. So, any other comments or questions? Well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. We thank You, Lord, for gathering us together, and not only for this class, but also as we worship You this morning and heard Your Word read to us and preached to us, and as we joined our hearts together in the Lord's Supper. As we saw new members profess their faith in Jesus this morning and join with us as a body of believers, we thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who is at work in our midst. And we pray that as we think about, Lord, even the darker sides of our faith and our belief, that we know ourselves to be sinners and we know that we have a great potential in ourselves to fall. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of that and to be on watch and on guard for our lives and our souls, our minds, the things that we look at, the places we go, the things that we do, Lord. Help us to be watchful and help us to be prayerful as well. Strengthen us, we pray. Give us resistance. Empower us to live a godly life. Help us, Lord, to be confident that, yes, we have been saved and we will be saved. But also, Lord, help us to be thankful for that and to give ourselves to You, that You might use us and do with us as You please, which we know is for our good. We praise You today. We thank You. And we ask You would give us rest in our bodies and in our souls as well on this Lord's Day. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.